Morning.
Morning.
Happy New Year to everyone and late Merry Christmas. So glad to starting the new year with you guys. I'd like to echo what Jenna said. It's kind of hard when some things are going on and you're trying to get information out there and keep it informational enough, but also there's a lot of details. And I just want to say your prayers of the body is not a small thing. And don't take it for granted that your prayers meant very little. It was powerful. My father-in-law was felt them. In fact, when he found out that our church was praying for him, it brought him to tears. In the couple of years that I've been married, he's really come to care about this church, cares about you guys, especially the ones he's come to know. And the beauty is that you don't have to be a part of his local church to be a part of his family. And we are the body of Christ. So me and Jenna thank you. Our family thanks you. There was enough things that the doctor said if it had happened or gone this direction could have killed him, and so it is quite a miracle that he is on the other side now. But we do value continued prayers for his healing. He's got some recovery time, and that's going to be difficult and uncomfortable, so continue to please pray. The message this morning, and actually I feel like this is true for almost every message I've ever preached, is that I'm probably the last person that should be preaching it, or maybe the most inadequate for it, but maybe that's because I realize that every sermon that I ever preach and a lesson that comes out of it is ones that I have to work through myself. And so I feel unqualified, but also that's not the point of what I'm speaking for. So the message, I titled it actually, it's just kind of funny because as I was preparing this, has anybody here seen Perfect Harmony? Am I the only weird one? I knew it. I was like, did you watch it?
No.
No? You're just saying I am the weird one. Okay. All right. That's fine. All right. So I am the lone one. So I'm not going to go into detail about this. It's a movie where the title song that this boy choir sings, that's probably why most of you haven't seen it. It's about a boy choir. How fun. Scott, don't give me that face. I know I don't have a lot of man standing in your eyes, but The title song was "Are We Like Sheep," and that was the one. And they sing it with like "Are We Like Sheep." You know, they've got they're all young boys, so they can sing really high. But my aunt and me have a kick over it because I grew up watching that, and so that's our kind of little joke back and forth. But hearing this all weekend in my head, and I'm like, I'm trying to concentrate on my sermon. I'm singing this song in my head. But I was like, Lord, what do you want me to preach this year, in the coming year? I don't want to do a sermon about New Year's resolutions. So I'm actually just going to talk about a mindset that hopefully all of us can come together as a body and as individual families and as a family of a whole family of what this looks like. So this idea that we are a lot like sheep. There was a man, I don't know if anyone even recognizes when I say William Emmett Henley. Anybody heard that name before? You may have actually heard it in school at some point, but from what I've read, and again, I didn't spend a lot of time studying him for the sermon, but actually a poem that he wrote, I heard quoted once, and I always find it fascinating. I'm not going to read the whole poem to you, but I'm just going to read you the last part of it and kind of start out the sermon. He said, "No matter how straight the gale, how charged with punishment the swell, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Does that sound familiar to you? You ever heard that one before? Am I? Okay, thank you, Ray. I'm not the only one listening to songs and reading poems that nobody's heard. But I find this actually very interesting, this poem where it was, I believe, even quoted by, I'm trying to think of his name, but I think the president of South Africa at one point. But this man wrote this poem, and in the last two sentences I've been thinking about, he said, "I am the master of my fate, and I am the captain of my soul." To some extent, there is an aspect of that rings true, in the sense that every day that you wake up, you're going to make a lot of choices. You don't wake up and a switch in your neck gets switched on, and you go about your duty that you've been programmed to do. You wake up, you choose what to eat, you make phone calls, you go about your day, you go to work, different things. So in a big way, you have a lot of capacity to choose the direction of your life. But I was thinking about this more and more and realized, I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have very little control of the outcome of my life. Though I can make little decisions in between, ultimately, I don't choose where I go. I don't choose where my ending is. One of the things me and Jenna talked about is every time you come to that close call of a loved one that you could lose them, you can remember that Jesus said that God is the one that numbers our days. It doesn't matter what the direction of their life looks like. It doesn't matter what the doctors say, though it may be severe. God is the one that numbers our days. And so no matter how much I want to live healthy, no matter what kind of wise decisions I can make, those all can help. But ultimately, I am not the master of my fate. Interestingly enough, William Emmett Henley at 53 fell out of a carriage and ended up contracting tuberculosis and died soon after. And so I wonder if he had a chance to kind of rethink that poem and in question, was he really the master of his fate, or did he plan to die at 53? The people of Israel in the earlier part of Scripture made a decision under the leadership of Samuel. Up to the point of the leadership of Samuel, you had a lot of figureheads. You had Moses, you had Joshua, you eventually had Samuel. These are all figureheads, but ultimately, particularly Moses and Joshua, without God's influence, without the leading of God, they still would have been stuck in the desert going in circles because Moses and Joshua got their directives from God. Up to this point, the people followed God as Lord and King. And something happened about the time of Samuel where the people looked around and said, you know, all the other nations around us, these great and mighty nations, they've got a king, and we want a king. And Samuel said, guys, you don't know what you're asking for. You really don't know what you want. And the people said, yes, we do. We want. And God finally stopped Samuel and says, give them what they want. They want a king, they can have a king. And wonderful mercy of God is that he can even work through that. But we see the consequences is that when they chose the creation rather than the creator, there was a lot of consequences for that. Saul was a mighty leader, but he was also a very harsh leader. And down the line of many kings who led the people astray that caused a lot of harm to the people. And this is often the consequences when we choose to follow the creation or follow ourselves rather than the creator. This sermon is interesting because I don't know how many times I've said that standing before you is that I feel like I should already get this. I feel like I should be here, and yet I realize how often I miss the mark when it comes to the Word of God and my relationship with Him. This idea that you and I are sheep, you could sit down with my wife, and I've also told you over a few sermons about my inadequacies. I don't like to get up here and be like, here's all my failings, I want you all to know. I don't do that for fun, believe me. It's not a pleasure to be like, here's my weaknesses, here's where I failed this week. The reason I do it is I just want to be honest with you and to remain humble, and the reality is that I've not got this all right, that I'm working through it myself. You could sit down with my wife and say, has Michael acted like a sheep this year and followed the shepherd in every moment? No. There's been many occasions where I've taken the wheel and I've tried to figure it out myself. And what's interesting is I found that the more control that I have taken, the less control I have. And there's been circumstances this year that I'm like, I've got to figure this out. I'm the provider. I'm the head of the home. I got to get through this. And I'm pulling every switch, every lever to be able to get in control and to fix the situation. And it's all falling apart and I'm really not in control. And that is both a humbling, but also there is a realization and a peace somewhat that comes out of that when you realize you're really not in control of your own life. And that should, for the body of Christ, be an encouragement that the shepherd has called us to listen to him and to follow him. Psalm 23 is actually, I told Jen, it's actually a portion of scripture that I typically avoid because I've heard it my whole life. You hear it in the hospital, you hear it at funerals, and we've somehow taken this passage and we've made it about death. It's really not a passage of death. It is a passage of relationship with our Heavenly Father, written by David, which I find is fascinating. I could probably quote most of it, but I'd probably miss a few words, so I'm just going to go to it. If you want to go with it, it's going to be our core passage for us today. Psalm 23, it says that the Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Interesting. I don't know how many of you guys remember when Pastor Paul actually took the pastorship, when he preached his first sermon before we had voted on him, this was actually the chapter that he used. And me and Candy always said that it was one of the best insights that I've ever heard on Psalm 23. And I actually don't remember all the details. I just remember how much I loved it and how there was so many nuances that he brought out of it. And so just very fascinating. So I'm not going to dig in very deep today, but a few things I've considered is that this is written by David, who had firsthand knowledge of really what it means to be a shepherd. Young man, he is the last son, the youngest, the smallest. His job is to be out with the sheep while your brothers are in line for kingship. Not really in the line for kingship, but when Samuel comes, he's like, well, let's check all these boys out. Any more? Who's out in the field? It's David, shepherding the sheep. David has an understanding of what that takes, what that looks like, what the relationship between sheep and shepherd look like. I spent many hours, a lot different than today. There's a lot of farmers in here. How many of you guys take your little shepherd's crook and go sit out in the field for 10 hours a day? No one? It's not really a thing anymore. But back then, it wasn't quite the same thing. That was your job. You stayed out, you watched the sheep, you protected them from wildlife. You took care of them, you helped them birth their young, you took them to be sold, you raised them, and all these kind of things. David understood what this relationship looked like. The other thing he also realized is he knew Israel's history. He knew where they had come and how they got to where they were. And on a smaller level, David understood where he had come from and how he had got to where he was. Really, think about David and his life and his rise to power. A little shepherd boy goes onto the field, by the power of God, strikes down the giant when the entire military was terrified of him, and eventually for a season is running from the very king that he serves, after being told he's one day going to be king, given many opportunities to kill said king and rejects them. Eventually, God raises him up to the most powerful position in Israel. That's quite a story. David knows the history of his kingdom and his own history that led to this point. If God had not been in center of David's life, he'd either be still shepherding sheep or be dead on the battlefield because Goliath would have killed him. He wouldn't have gotten as far as he did if he hadn't been led by the Lord and empowered by God. One thing, if you read the Psalms, you will find that David's own life, there were times of rest and waiting. I feel like probably there were times watching the sheep that he was very tense, very focused. Other times he was probably just twiddling his staff, kind of watching the sheep, just another day. There was a time of waiting, a long time of waiting, while he was on the run from Saul, just waiting, trying to survive and waiting for the opportunity and the moment that God would fulfill the promise over David that he would be king. And then there was a moment of moving where he was elevated to that role, into the place where God had called him. David often only had half the picture of the future. One thing you also realize when reading scripture is that the prophets often predicted the coming of Christ, right? David is one of the few men who actually prophesied about Jesus that was not really a prophet. And I don't know if David really understood what he was saying or what God was speaking through him, but David gave us a glimpse of who God would send, his own son. One of the things in Psalm 23, we see that God is the good shepherd, and he says that a shepherd watches his sheep. Well, I have it written down here, it says John 10, what do we read from Jesus? He says, I am the good shepherd. And he goes on in the entire chapter. If you want to write down John 10, it'd be a good thing to read this week. He talks about that my sheep hear my voice and they know my name. David understood what that meant, what that looked like in a practical sense, but he also understood what it meant to hear the voice of the Father. And yet, even David had not tasted of what you and I walk in today. The capacity to have a one-on-one. We don't have a mediator between us except for Christ. We have full access to God in ways that David couldn't even fathom. He only had half the picture. My dad has 6 sheep, and I don't like sheep. I think me and Ray have had this conversation that neither of us, I'm never going to say never for me, but we have talked about how we don't want sheep because we both don't like them. We have both raised goats, and I grew up, I only wanted goats, and I raised goats, and my dad's love growing up was sheep, and he had sheep when he was a kid, he had sheep when I was an infant, and through my childhood, and then went for a season without a really long season. And just this year, after paying off the house and finally getting everything in order, he finally goes out and gets his 6 sheep, and he is thrilled. So half our farm is now fenced in with his grazing sheep. I don't like the sheep. They're stupid. They have no personality. They just run back and forth. They graze, and they're just dumb. And when they get out, it's almost impossible for me to catch them because generally I get off work before my dad, and the times that they've gotten out of the fence has been when I've gotten home, so I've got to spend my afternoon chasing dumb sheep around. Now, those of you who have had goats will also mention, you really think goats are any better? Actually, goats are very independent. Goats are very stubborn, and they have a lot of personality. And honestly, I've lost my faith about 3 times over goats. So, as Ray said, anything on a goat can become a handle. And but I do like them. I like the personality. I like sheep. I like I'm contradicting myself. Wow. There we go. I like goats a lot. But one of the things that is fascinating is that Jesus spends a lot of time comparing us to what? Sheep or goats? Sheep. I don't like that because I don't like sheep. But also, if you have raised sheep or goats, you will have found... I'm not that bad, am I? I get you. You will find if you compare the two that goats will come with you as long as you offer something for them and as long as they want what you have. If they don't, they're going to do their own thing. And they will avoid you, they will not listen, they will run away, and it's very hard. You cannot herd goats. I read that you can, but I have never had a goat that you can herd. And if you sick a dog on them, they'll just put their heads forward and block the dog. But on sheep, on the other hand, you can round them up, you can herd them. One thing that is different about me and my dad is that my dad can go out with the sheep and they will run to him. And there's one very true reason is because my dad is their shepherd. He doesn't stand out there with a crook, but he feeds them. I don't feed them unless having to while they're gone. But I have no relationship with these sheep, and they don't trust me. I don't trust them. But when my dad is out there walking around or working in their pen, they're always grazing around him, very at peace, just eating away, and he just loves it to death. And it's a practical picture of the reality of life is that the sheep, when in their proper place in acknowledgement of the shepherd, are at peace. No matter what's going on around them, they are oblivious of what's on the outside. Our goats, when our 2 dogs go up to the fence, the goats are on high alert, and they're nervous, and they're pawing the ground, and sometimes going up to hit the fence. The sheep, when with my dad, are oblivious to the dogs as they walk along the fence because they're not scared. They know that they're safe. They have a trust for my dad that he's going to take care of them and that the dogs are not going to get to him. And I think that that's a beautiful thing. But yes, if you ever ask me, I do not like sheep. But unfortunately, Jesus compares me to one. And so I have really striven as I prepared this message to see myself as a sheep. So I'm going to read a few passages. I talked about a mindset. This isn't some deep theological truth. It is just the simple scripture about the mindset in my prayer over us. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Everyone probably knows what that is. It is the Lord's Prayer, and I bet you everyone in this room could mechanically quote that. But I want you to understand that this was a moment where the disciples are trying to figure out this relationship between them and God and them and Jesus. And they said, how should we pray? What does this really look like, this communication between us and our Heavenly Father? And he says, well, when you do, this is how you should pray. And he says, our Father. I think that that was a major moment in the lives of the disciples. Up until the New Testament, nobody was calling God their Father. They saw him as the supreme Lord and Creator and one who could kill them in an instant, one to fear, one to obey without major or with huge consequences if ignored. That in many ways the people saw that. And for the first time, Jesus says, this is really who your Heavenly Father is. He is a Father to you. Our Father, you are in heaven, hallowed, to make his name holy. When you and I pray, I have been laxed in oftentimes saying prayers, even in this last week, that I go to God, Lord, we need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, Dad's not doing so well. Lord, I can't take it. Declan's screaming. I am exhausted. I need sleep. But there's not this moment of acknowledging, you are my Father. God, you are holy. God, you are in control. And what Jesus is saying is this moment to stop in your everyday life and your everyday prayer to say, before I ask anything, before I make my demands and my requests, I'm acknowledging that this is who you are. Your name is holy, but you're also my Father. What a beautiful relationship. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Whatever you ask this week, is that your first prayer? Lord, this is what I want. And I have asked for many things from the Lord. I don't know how many times I asked, Lord, please preserve my father-in-law's life. I'm not ready to lose him. Jenna's not ready to lose him, please. But I had to stop, and me and Jenna have had to again and again say, Lord, your will, your time, you number our days. This is not his life. It is not our life. It is yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. This is the point of request. Our daily bread, what do we need? How many times this year that I've just said, Lord, I just need my daily bread. I'm not sure how we're going to get through to the next paycheck. And I only say that because this stretches me. When I pray this way, it's like just to get to the next one. I don't know if we're going to make it another week. I don't know if we're going to be able to pay those bills. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Do we pray this way? Deliver us from temptation, from the evil one. Do we pray in a way that's a true relationship versus the genie in the bottle? I 32 years of relationship with my Heavenly Father, and sometimes I still pray this way. My rushed prayer of, I need this, I need that, and I'm going to go about my day, and I'm going to make my own decisions. I told you at the beginning, I don't know how many times I've taken the wheel this year and realized how out of control I really am. And how I need to hand it back to him. And one of the things this week is I said, Lord, what do you want me to pray? What do you want me to preach Sunday? He said, I want to be your shepherd, and I want to do it in the new year, and I want to do it every day of your life. Because these are truths that when you're a seasoned Christian, you know the answers, right? You know all the right things. And there's been a few things this year. Me and Jenna sat down, and I said, she's like, well, what is true? And I said, I know the right answer. I just don't feel it right now. I don't really believe it in my spirit. I know the right answer. I know the church answer. I know the biblical answer. I know what I should say, how I should feel, what I should think, but I don't feel it right now. And so I actually was going to share it at the beginning, but the real question is going into the new year, how will we live this year, faith or feelings? Because I have allowed my feelings to lead quite a few times in the last 5 months. Will we be eternally minded or temporal minded? Well, we would see through spiritual eyes or physical eyes. I don't always get it right, but I have to bring myself back to these truths. It is a realigning. As Nick said a while back, it's a settling of our heart, of being in line with what the Spirit would lead us to be and do. There is no peace outside of allowing Him to shepherd us. I have some plans for this coming year. I know that Jenna has some plans, as she said, for the coming year, but I can't guarantee tomorrow. Last week, the plan was that my father-in-law and my mother-in-law were going to come up for New Year's. He was going to go back to his work project in Michigan, and she was going to live with us for 2 months. A lot of planning, a lot of preparing, a lot of discussion, a lot of prayer all of a sudden completely got tanked, and all of our beginning years plans for this year changed. So am I leading myself? Am I going on my own strength, or am I going on the shepherd's? I have three passages of scripture. Could I have a few people just read them real quick, and we're going to close up here. I know we have communion today. Mindy, would you read one? Would you read 2 Corinthians 5:7? And Ruth, would you read Galatians 5:25? And Corey, would you read Colossians 3:1-4? I have been known to write down the wrong passages, so if they're wrong, that's my fault. So we'll just read those in order. So if you would, Mindy, go ahead and start whenever you get there. Galatians 5:25.
Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives.
Colossians 3.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is not hidden with Christ in God.
In many ways, my the flesh of where I'm at standing today, I feel jumbled and trying to figure this all out. I think that you get what I'm saying. I think you've all been there. And it's very easy to come up here and say all these things, but it's really hard sometimes to put it into practice. But it is a daily practice. It is a daily of realigning my heart and acknowledging where I'm at, but where I need to be. I'm so grateful that God... that Jesus is a patient shepherd who shows us mercy. Psalm 23 says, surely mercy and goodness. He uses mercy in this chapter, I guess in the, it's either Greek or Hebrew, actually means faithfulness. That he is faithful. Being a sheep is not about knowing the next move. It's knowing the shepherd and keeping your eyes and ears ready for his voice. None of us. There is a good guarantee that many of us in this room will probably attend an unexpected funeral this year. And I don't say that as a, well, that's depressing. That's just a reality of life. I don't think there's a year that's gone by in the last decade that I have not attended a funeral of someone that unexpectedly passed. Most of you will probably attend a wedding of some sort or see new life in a baby born. There's many things that we expect going into the year, and many things that will become a surprise. And the key is being a sheep. Lord, where are you leading us? Shepherd, we need you. And if we can keep that mindset as a family and as a church, I think that we will weather the new year well. Another year, a precious new year. Life is precious, but it's also a vapor. And we want to make the best use of each moment that we have. And so I'd rather walk with a shepherd than try to figure it out on my own. I've seen my animals when they are alone and isolated and lost, and they're kind of panicky. And I'm very much the same way when I am apart from my shepherd. And I have a great wife. I'm grateful for marriages in this room because there's been many times that I've had to bring her back to the truth, and very many times this year that she's had to bring me back to the truth of where I'm at. And realign ourselves with Christ. And I hope whether you're married or you have someone in your life to bring you back to truth. We have communion, but I wanted, before we take communion, I wanted to just do something kind of special this morning. And I just want to ask the men who have preached alongside me to come up here. And I'm just going to ask you guys to give a minute or two prayer over our body, our family. And lead us into the new year, blessing the church body. And for those of you in the church body to be praying for us, it's not just that we are praying for you, we're praying for each other. But I'd like each of you, I think there's three of you in here, so that since the Pranger Men decided to go hunting instead of be here with us, outside of Chris. But no, if you guys would join me up here, I want to just take a few moments, and I'm going to ask that each of you just share a blessing of our church family, in accordance kind of what I've just preached, and I'll close us. Scott and Daryl, you do preach often. just want to say I'm thankful for this church, though. Thankful for a family that I can truly be family with. I promise you this, is there's very few churches that someone who can preach can come before the body and be as vulnerable or real than in this church. And I'm glad it's a family and not just a place to attend with a lot of people we don't recognize. So thank you for the family that you are. But can you, Scott, do you want to start?
Yes.
And we'll just go down, and then Chris, you'll close us, and then I'm going to have you three when you're done to hand out communion, and we'll close that way. So.
Well, Father, we thank you for where you've brought us so far. We thank you that you've led, that you've directed, that you've guided, and Father, we look forward to that guidance through 2025. Father, we know that you are Lord of all, King of all, and your presence is among us. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in that, and we stand firm that whatever happens is for the good of those that love the Lord.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we are weak vessels, and Heavenly Father, you created us to be that way. Heavenly Father, we're inadequate, but you are adequate, and Heavenly Father, you fill us and you fill the voids that we have. Heavenly Father, remind us who you are. Heavenly Father, remind us for what you have done. And Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful, we're humbled, we're honored. Heavenly Father,
Father, I thank you for your love for us and for the word that's been shared today, that we just receive it into our hearts and let it lead us throughout the coming weeks and months. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all the blessings we have. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Ray, would you play something in the back, and then the three of you, if you would just hand down the rows and head up this way. Take some time after you've gotten your bread and juice to quiet your heart before the Lord and thank Him.